Matthew 26, 14 to 30. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Right, we're going on to 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Go at once to Jesus." Jesus said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for."
Now we're going on to Matthew chapter 27, 1 to 10. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Amen.
Let's just commit our time to the Lord at this point in service. Lord, we've come together for one purpose, Lord, and that's to hear your word. And we can only do that, Lord, by the graciousness of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will open up your words from your book, the Bible, this morning to each of us. And that we might receive from you exactly what you want us to hear, to your glory. Amen. Okay. Actually, I think I might need some of it. That thing today is turning away, which is what Judas Iscariot did, as we know. And it's a difficult but important subject. It's also a relevant subject for us all, especially as we approach Easter. Judas is the Bible's most infamous man, and all four Gospels include his story. Just for clarity in passing, there's another disciple called Judas, and that's mentioned in John 14. But that passage refers to that Judas as then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, spoke to Jesus. So there were a number of Judases, so named, in Jesus' time. Jesus himself had a brother called Judas. That was a common name. Not these days, though. So who was Judas Iscariot? Well, it seems that his first name, Judas, is of the Hebrew name Judah, one of the tribes of Israel. And sometimes in Scripture he is referred to as the son of Simon, to identify him, I guess. You read that in John 6, it's his family line. And the Iscariot part of his title seems to be an identifier of who he is, or where he's come from. It's not his surname, I don't think, but it's thought to be a Greek rendering of the Hebrew phrase, the man from Kerioth, or man of Kerioth, a town in the tribe of southern Judah. He was the only one of the 12 disciples who came from Judea. The rest were from Galilee. And unlike the other disciples, the actual call of Judas by Jesus is not recorded in Scripture. All the 11 are. But it seems like the rest of the disciples, he had left everything to follow Jesus and was actively involved in the ministry that Jesus was bringing with his followers and his disciples. Judas was even a preacher of the gospel. Leading up to his betrayal of Jesus and of the scenario of that, not much is said about him in Scripture, but in John 6, 17, Jesus does say that he's known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who was betraying him. So this morning I want to look at those four things, his character, the opportunities that Judas had, the outcome, and the application for us, what we can learn and what we need to guard against. First of all, let's look at his character. Now, I've put down some of the things that I discovered about him. It's not a character assassination this morning of Judas, we don't have that right. And neither is it intended to be judgmental. But it is important to understand and learn from what is factually shown about Judas from Scripture so we can understand. He turned away. He gave up on Jesus and betrayed him. And as we know, betray means to be disloyal or to give over. Finally, he committed suicide by hanging, as we read. There was a double-mindedness about him. And in the end, he abandoned the faith he once professed or displayed. Because there's a difference between professing faith, living it out, and displaying it, and pretending it. His heart and motives were wrong. The Gospels paint a very sad and a very tragic picture of him. He was indeed a disciple. He was an apostle. He was listed in Matthew 10 as one of the 12 sent out by Jesus. At first, all looked right with Judas, except for the hidden part, his heart and his motives. He could have been a faithful disciple of Jesus before he allowed the love of money and greed to gain root in his heart. He stole from the disciples' money bag, the bag that was to feed them and the money that was to be given to the poor. John 12 states quite clearly he is a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He had a non-caring heart. At Lazarus, Mary and Martha's house in Lazarus, when Jesus was worshipped by Mary with the expensive perfume, Judas was the first to say, well, we could have sold that and put the money and give it to the poor. What he meant was, we could have sold that, put the money in the bag, and then I'll have it. I'll be richer. He kept these actions and these attitudes, these motives, his heart, essence, secret. But Jesus knew about the sin that existed there. He was a skilled pretender. None of the other disciples knew the evil state of Judas's heart, because he kept it well hidden. But he couldn't keep it hidden from Jesus, of course. He wasn't a true disciple. He deceived himself and those around him. He acted like a disciple, but the problem was he was not genuine. He played the game of religiosity, I suppose, of pretense. But all the time he worked behind the scenes to betray Jesus into his enemies. His actions, under warning I suppose, he made a deal with the chief priest and then he sat down at the Lord's Passover table with known sins in his heart that he was not going to confess at that Last Supper. And then Satan entered even further into his life. Unconfessed sin always opens the door to Satan's power in our lives. It's a spiritual principle that Satan doesn't gain a foothold in the lives of people who are walking in the light with Jesus. Think about it. Satan only gains access when we turn away in our lives and open the door. And Paul warns about this in Ephesians 4. He says, do not give the devil a foothold. How easy it is in our lives to do that. Multiple prophecies, hundreds of years before Judas's birth, predicted his betrayal. We heard Jeremiah quoted in the reading this morning, and also Zechariah 11 talks about it. And they all predicted that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. But about 1,000 years before that, in Psalm 41, verse 9, King David had been the first to predict that someone would betray the Messiah. And what David wrote was, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. That's what David wrote in it might have been a part of his personal experience. But Jesus used that very verse, that quotation, himself on the last Passover in John 13, when Jesus said, I'm not referring to you all. I know those who I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread and turned against me. And then as we read again in our passage at the table in Matthew 26, Jesus then foretells his imminent betrayal. It's interesting, if you look at verse 22, that records the disciples' response. They were very sad. And they began to say to him, one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Then in verse 25, we read that Judas says, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. There's a subtle difference. The audacity, the arrogance, the unrepentance is quite striking. He maybe had to ask the question. It would perhaps have been strange not to go along with all the others present. They'd ask that question. It was his turn. He was number 12. But he used the word Rabbi. Rabbi is the usual title of a teacher. Nothing unusual in that. But all the others noticed they called him Lord. Is it me, Lord? And Judas says, is it I, Rabbi? There was no affection or lordship apparently in that question that he got. Jesus was the Son of God. They were being asked a question by the Son of God. And Judas was impersonal in his response. Then in verses 48 and 49 that we read, in Gethsemane, Jesus betrays Jesus with a kiss. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings. And again, the word Rabbi, and in person he kissed him. He mocked the Son of God by betraying him with a kiss. So that's something about his character. Let's look at the opportunities. It's amazing, isn't it, what Judas experienced over 3 years walking with Jesus. He saw the greatest life ever lived up close and personal. And you can't have a better model of faith or teaching than Jesus, or a better opportunity, I guess, for forming faith and understanding what the Creator Lord was trying to explain and show, the very Son of God. He'd heard the prodigal son parable, so he knew God is ready to welcome and forgive those who've wasted themselves and given themselves over to sin, many sins. He heard Jesus say, our text up here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He witnessed countless miracles, and with the 12, Judas was even sent out by Jesus, who gave each of them, the 12, including Judas, the authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness and to proclaim the message the kingdom of heaven has come near. Yet ultimately, he betrayed Jesus with the toxic kiss of death. Contempt. He's called the Son of Perdition in the King James Version. We don't read the whole look at that normally. It's in James 17 when Jesus prays for the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the summer position simply means doomed to destruction. Acts 1 says that Judas went to his own place. The idea being of a place of his own choosing. It's not that Judas was foreordained from eternity past in God's plan to go to hell without opportunity to be saved. Instead, Judas consciously chose to reject Jesus as Saviour. And you'll suffer the same consequences as any person who rejects the Saviour. A sobering thought, isn't it? And one we need to keep in mind. No one ever loved Judas like Jesus loved him. The chief priests had no interest in him. They merely used him for their own end. And when Judas went to them and said, "I've sinned," they couldn't have cared less. And they said, "What's that to us?" He turned away despite his knowledge of the truth. And there is a warning here. Judas knew the full extent of those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He met, he walked, he talked, he prayed. He witnessed miracles, people being raised from the dead. What more could he have needed? Hebrews 10:26 says that if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, with judgment to follow. Go back to our passage again and look at verse 50 of Matthew 26. Judas identifies Jesus from the cross. What was Jesus' response? Jesus replied, "Do what you're paying for, friend." What's a friend? Person with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. We're friends. The fellowship people here, the Christians here, are friends. We've got personal friends elsewhere. Friend is honest and speaks from the heart with good intentions. There's someone who's genuine, who's trustworthy. Someone close with whom we share common beliefs and values. It's incredible, isn't it, that Jesus called Jesus friend. You think, well, I do. I did. Till I really started thinking about it and looking at it. Why? Why did he call Jesus friend, the man who was going to lead him to his killers? Well, this is my opinion. I think Jesus knew that his battle and his war was not with flesh and blood, but against Satan himself. And he looked past how Satan was using Judas, and he still loved and unconditionally saw a friend, Judas. If Judas had killed him off there and then, he had every right. But that's not the way of the Lord, is it? He wanted to win back, perhaps, the sinning Judas, even in his act of sin. And even then, there was still opportunity for Judas to repent, seek forgiveness of Jesus, and it wasn't too late for him. He could still ask for and receive forgiveness and change his ways. Just like Peter had. Peter denied Christ 3 times, didn't he? What did Jesus do? Didn't reject him, he forgave him because Peter repented. Judas did not, it seems. Okay, let's look at the outcome. Thank you. Judas didn't lose his salvation. He was never saved. We see in Scripture that's backed that up. He was mourning. He was unclean. Not a true disciple. The son of perdition, the one who was prophesied to go into eternal destruction. And Jesus said in John 17, none of them is lost except the son of perdition. How sad and tragic. Judas was full of remorse. Verse 3 in chapter 27 that we read, that records his demise. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned to death, he made an ineffectual struggle to escape. He was seized with remorse and he returned 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. They disregarded him. He went away and he ended his own life. The spiritual leaders showed no care or concern for Judas. But remorse doesn't equal repentance, does it? We can be remorseful with got a conscience. He suddenly saw his sin in a grim new light. And he repented of himself, but not to the Lord. He didn't seek, or therefore receive forgiveness from Jesus. He didn't ask for forgiveness from the only one who could deliver it. Restitution of the silver failed. Didn't undo the wrong. It was done in the wrong spirit anyway, a desire for relief, for absolution, rather than hatred of his sin, he confessed to the wrong party. There was no true repentance. And so we see that Judas was fully responsible for his choice of actions, and he was held fully accountable for them. What is that? Jesus himself said, the Son of Man will go, just as it's written about him. But woe to that man who betrayed the Son of Man. The better for him if he'd never been born. He never allowed the power and the grace of Jesus to transform his life. He knew that Jesus was God's Son and the Saviour of the world, but he never allowed him, Jesus, to be his Lord and Saviour. How sad. It's tragic, isn't it? It's hopeless. The man killed himself, ended his life. That was his way out. Well, let's just look at the warnings, or some warnings, and application. Judas' story teaches us, I think, to guard against small, gradual failings, small, gradual sins that gain strength and power in our lives and that could open the door to more deadly influences. He's also a classic illustration of how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 176. His story is also a great reminder of hypocrisy. Appearances can be deceiving. He is a real life illustration of the danger of pretense and being religious but not. In an age when some are abandoning the faith, walking away, turning from it, turning away from the faith that they once knew and professed. The story of Judas, I think, warns those of us who are Christians to guard our hearts lest we ourselves drift away. We might be an attendee of a church. We might have heard thousands or hundreds, millions of sermons, talks, about what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. But that's no guarantee of being saved in itself. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are, does it? Here's a sober fact. If we face up to it, the capacity to betray, even to betray Jesus, lies within every one of us, just like Judas. And it's spiritual pride to deny that. We all have that same capacity. Could never be me. I'd never do that. We're all capable. Why? Well, this is why. We're all infected with sin. Romans 3. We're born with sin. Psalm 51. And we all personally choose to sin. Ecclesiastes 7 and John 1. Sin is what makes us unsaved, isn't it? Sin is what separates us from God. And sin is what has us on the path to eternal destruction. It's sin. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take that chance or leave it." And Romans 2 backs it up. Paul said, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So for everybody in this room, here today, this morning, listening to all of this, for all of us today, no matter what sins we've committed, through God's kindness, we still have the chance to ask for forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. And if we genuinely repent of our sin and accompany it with the willingness to change, then God will forgive us. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Incredible. In other words, when Jesus suffered in our place and died for us on the cross, he bore the punishment for our sins in his own body. So therefore, as we read in 1 John 1, and I love this verse. I love it when we think about this verse at times of when we hold communion together. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, being aware of Jesus' ministry is not the same thing as believing and accepting him as the Son of God who gave his life to redeem us. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not for yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." So we come to the reality of it all, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. Judas turned away. He didn't put his faith in Jesus as his Saviour. This is what being born again means. The gospel, the only way of salvation. Where are you going to spend eternity when you die physically? Where are you going? Where are you going? Because there will be an eternity, and that's where we'll spend it. For eternity. not 70, 80 or 90 years that we might live this life. The story of Judas also equips us to reach out to those who may be close to walking away from the faith, and perhaps we know those sort of people, maybe family members, maybe others, friends. And this verse is interesting, and it's also a rescue. Jesus calls us to be merciful to those who doubt and save others by snatching them out of the fire that's in Jude. Last minute rescue, yeah? And we're into that mission. All Christians are being called to that. So, finally, the story of Judas reminds us that nothing good can come out from giving up on or turning away from Jesus. Nothing good. Certainly when it comes to eternal life, he is of supreme value, and following him is worth any cost. By God's plan, our sin took Jesus to the cross. And it's only there that we can find forgiveness and new life and eternal life with him, not to a life of eternal destruction. So this morning, our title, Turning Away, it applies to both Christians, those who are believers and are trying to follow Christ, the warning, don't let go, keep going, persevere, don't turn. And those who are not Christians yet, don't ignore. This morning is an opportunity. It's an opportunity that God has spoken into our lives even this morning. And I pray that that will be the case for all of us here today. I've got a video to end our song. As Chris said, it's very difficult to try and find a video, but to try and find a song on the theme, especially Judas. But I found this video, it's called No Turning Back, and I'd like you to listen to it, and then afterwards I'll pray and end our time together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, for the truths of your word, for the person that you are, for the salvation that you brought on the cross to all of us who will come to you and repent and receive the eternal life that you give. Oh Lord, thank you for the cost, your blood shed, the sin of the world upon you. Lord, I want to pray the words that John prayed or said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I pray, Lord, that this will be true for each of us in this room, whilst there remains time, that we won't turn away from the opportunity that you offer while there is still time. I ask it in your name and to your glory. Amen. If